Psalm 34 is before us this afternoon. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word, Psalm 34. A psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them, him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. We are reminded of the words of Psalm, in the words of Psalm 34, of the words of Isaiah 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this afternoon is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, Psalm 34 is before us. There's a lot happening here in Psalm 34. I wanted to approach it as a bit of an overview of all that's happening. We spent a lot of time in Psalm 33, but we're going to go a little more quickly through Psalm 34. It's a very unique psalm that's before us. You can't really tell by reading it necessarily, just on the surface, but this particular psalm is an alphabetical psalm. And so that means that each particular portion of it begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, that's kind of interesting because there aren't a lot of psalms like that. We've seen Psalm 25. That was another example. Most people are familiar with the Psalm 119, how it has those headings above each little section. So that's also what's happening here, and it kind of adds a little bit of a little bit of depth to the bringing of Psalm 34 to us, but it also has, it's unique in its title. Very unique title of this psalm, and it's very helpful, actually, for us as we come to making application to this psalm. First of all, by having a title, that's a helpful thing when we come to a psalm, because not all psalms have titles. Remember Psalm 33 from last month, as we spent some time there. Psalm 33 had no title, so we don't know who the author, we don't know the particular occasion that it was written, but look at the wealth of information that's here with Psalm 34. I think that's very helpful for us by way of application. We know its particular origin. We know its author. And in this particular case, the details around the time of its composition. Now, what did you notice when we read the title of Psalm 34? Well, it's not exactly a time, a proud moment in David's life. This is maybe one of those moments we wouldn't want to have recorded about our lives if our lives were on the pages of Scripture. So it's a low point. But you also might have noticed that the title really doesn't go with a text. Right? You're going to see a couple of examples of that here. What is David doing when he's scratching on the door, the gates there to the Philistines? He's being deceitful. And what do we learn here in this particular psalm? Verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. So it's kind of ironic to see the great difference between the title and the words of the psalm. And we'll talk some about why that may be in our time today. Look at the title. Let me read it once more. A Psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Now, as usually is the case, we'll need to do a little bit of legwork here to get some background of Psalm 34. So let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 21. Turn there with me. We've got a little bit of a few verses to read, verses 10 through 15. Kind of tells us the story of David before Abimelech. 1 Samuel 21, let's look at verse 10. David arose and fled that day from before Saul. Okay, so this was during the time period where Saul is pursuing David. So this is another low point in David's life, a time of persecution, a time of not having a home, not having a place to stay, and a lot of dangers and threats were happening to David during these years. Well, he fled that day, and where did he go? He went to Achish, the king of Gath. Verse 11, and the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, David has 10,000s? And so David was famous. They knew his identity. They knew his exploits. They knew what he had done. Well, that's why verse 12 is so strange to us in this chapter. Now, David took these words to heart, and he was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So here this brave, world-renowned soldier is afraid, and he's running from Saul. All these things were happening. So, verse 13, he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands. And it just kind of gets a little more weird as we go forward. He scratched on the doors of the gate, and he let his saliva fall down on his spear. So this is rich. I love the way that the Word of God's painting this portrait here, of this event. And then we get a picture of the response of the king in watching all of this in verse 14. So we're kind of switching scenes. Then Achish said to his servants, oh, look, you see this man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I a need of madmen that you brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? So, so David's doing his little thing there, and the king of Gath is not impressed with David's insanity. Well, we had the occasion, at least when we were here before, we mentioned Psalm 34, but only briefly in our time with 1 Samuel. So let's spend a little more time with Psalm 34 today. We're coming at it from this angle. So I do want you to notice, though, that in the title, it says Abimelech, and then the text in 1 Samuel says that we're talking about Achish the king. So there's two different names that are used there. Abimelech's kind of like a title, like Pharaoh in some ways. So there is it is confusing a little bit. Two different names are used there. But this is an interesting moment in David's life. The scriptures describe this event almost out of the blue. When you come to this particular chapter, so far, we met David several chapters before in 1 Samuel. We're at chapter 21. Well, when's the first time we meet David in the scriptures? We meet him when he comes to slay Goliath. And so we see a long history of very virtuous stories about David, a very glowing record of David so far. Up until now, the Word of God has given us the man who killed Goliath. We have heard of his military victories, his faithful service to Saul. Even though Saul turns on him, David has always been faithful up to this point. We have read about his innocence before Saul. We have heard of his covenants so far. David has made covenants with Jonathan, and then he flees from Saul. Well, now that we come to chapter 21 of 1 Samuel, again, in the big picture of David's life, we begin to see some things falling apart in David's life. So very questionable decisions that are being made. In fact, we're actually learning more and more about David as the Word of God opens up to reveal more and more of his heart to us. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Don't you know, sometimes you wish, you know, I wanted to know more about Adam. Or you want to know more about this particular character. David gives us the advantage of someone that we know so much about. So much about David's life. And here he is in fact the author of Psalm 34. Well, as we come to chapter 21, we're really just beginning to see David and his sin, his flaws are being exposed to us. If you'll recall the first part of chapter 21, we didn't have time to read it today, but in chapter 21, David has really fallen now from becoming this great victor to, in chapter 21, he's a beggar of bread. Remember, the first part of our chapter here in chapter 21, David's starving. He has nowhere to go. He's like homeless, and he doesn't even have a sword. You know, so, and then he comes to the city of Gath, and what do we learn about David? Well, now David has become a liar. He's a deceitful man. He's pretending to be crazy. Why? Why would such a powerful soldier, a general of sorts, why would he need to do this? He's afraid. Isn't it interesting that scriptures bring that out? They tell us that David was just simply afraid. My friends, how far we will descend when we are in fear, when we have very little faith in God. Do you find that the heading of Psalm 34 and 1 Samuel 21, does it reveal to us a man with great faith? Not at that particular moment. No. We see it very, very ironic, in fact, that David runs toward the city of the Philistines. He runs toward the unbelievers. He runs away from his own people to flee in safety to the Philistines. Now, another level of complexity here, as far as the story goes, is the behavior of King Saul. Remember, all in our study of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, the wickedness of Saul. King Saul is an ungodly, wicked leader. And so he's the one pushing David away, but David can't even find peace and comfort among his own people. Matthew Henry says on this particular verse, he says, God's persecuted people have often found better usage from Philistines than from Israelites, in the Gentile theaters than in the Jewish synagogues. The king of Judah imprisoned Jeremiah. The king of Babylon set him at liberty. It's so interesting to see God intertwining all of these events and characters to show us his sovereignty, to show us at times even in the church there is persecution. So even among God's people. Well, this is the setting of Psalm 34. And like I said, we're kind of doing a bit of an overview. The psalm is basically divided into three sections. So now that you know that background, you know what has happened recently in the life of David, the three sections are before you there in your outline. They are that we are called to worship the Lord, to seek the Lord, and to fear the Lord. Worship the Lord, seek the Lord, and fear the Lord. And that's very interesting to me. That's a focal point of this psalm, is to direct us to the Lord. We find that the first portion will be praising the Lord, then we'll be looking for, seeking the Lord, and then we'll be fearing the Lord. I wanted to ask you as we begin our time here in this particular psalm, is David doing any of those things? None of those things seem to be apparent here. We spent some time before, when David flees to the Philistines, he runs away from worship, runs away from the means of grace. Remember, that was a stinging thing that we've noticed in the scripture, that David runs from the means of grace. We also want to see that he's not seeking the Lord here. He's not asking God what to do. We also want to see that he's not fearing the Lord as he is resorting to sin to keep himself safe. So the psalm then really comes at a time of David's life when he is not following the words of Psalm 34. So as we look at Psalm 34, we're thinking, well, he must have written this maybe after he's safe and away from these particular events, maybe shortly after, maybe a week, maybe a year, who knows. But at some point after that, David's heart maybe comes to see that the Lord did save him from all those events. The Lord was being gracious to him. So it's very interesting to hear David speak after his scratching on the gate before the king of Gath. Example, verse 13, as we come to it, really is the one that stands out the most, where David is calling us from our lips speaking deceit. So maybe at this point David is realizing, you know what, speaking deceitfully really didn't help me as I came to the gates of the city, but God preserved me even through my sin. We're kind of reading a little bit into that there, but that is the message of Scripture, is it not? That when we sin, does God not rescue us from our sin? Does he not take our sin and, in spite of our desire to do something sinful, God turns that sin around and he works that out for our good, for his glory. So as we come then to verse 1, we want to be mindful of the background of what has happened in David's life. We do want to see, I think, one of the messages that I feel like I can draw from the opening portion of Psalm 34, the title itself, is that David is not our hope. David's not our hope. So we don't put our trust in David with Psalm 34. We'll be directed to the Lord Jesus several times in this psalm, but before we even begin verse 1, we don't hope in man. We don't hope in David. David is not the one that we look to. In fact, that's the message of every book of the Bible that we read. When we read the New Testament, we read the words of Paul, or we read the words of Peter, would we ever presume that Paul or Peter were perfect and sinless? We would never think such a thing. Paul and Peter, the apostles, every person that we writes that is inspired by the Holy Spirit in the Word of God, Moses himself, Moses made a number of mistakes. The prophets, we don't think then that the authors of the particular books of the Bible being inspired by God, those men are not perfect. They're not sinless. And so this is a lesson for us here before in Psalm 34, that we have to overlook the weakness of the vessel that is writing in order to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Word of God is Christ's Word. It is Christ's Word coming through sinful and imperfect men. Well, Psalm 34, let's look at verse 1, and let's see our call to praise the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Now, there are a couple of things that are coming out here in these verses that are so very helpful for us as we examine Psalm 34. Would we want to ask the question, first of all, how much better David's plight would have been before the gates of the king of Gath if he had, instead of trusting in his own wisdom and deceit, if he had instead turned to worship the Lord? See, this is David after. This is David seeing the benefit of worship after the fact. And this is one of the great benefits and advantages, in fact, of corporate worship. Each Lord's Day, in the distractions and the trials of this world, each and every day of the week, we are called to worship. What is that call? It is a regathering before God, God's people. It's a reminder. It's a breaking of your attention on the madness of the world. And your mind is then turned back to that familiar place of worship. We are called here to put our minds upon those things that are spiritual. In fact, worship is a reminder of our true focus in this world. The reason why we're made. The reason why we exist. It's a reminder of where we came from, where we should be going, and a reminder of where our help comes from. So I like, actually, if I'm trying to put David into this context, about the time that David feels he needs to go scratch on the doors and act like a crazy person to save himself, would have probably been a good time to go to church. It probably would have been a good time to go to worship. You see, that's what worship does. Maybe we're at our wits' end. Maybe we feel there's nothing else to do in this world. I have to scratch on the gates and act crazy. Oh, it's the Lord's Day. It's time to go worship. And what happens? We don't feel that way anymore. At the end of a day of worship, we are regathered. Our hearts are turned. Worship, in fact, interrupts our sinful thoughts. Worship is a good way to bring us back to God. Verse 1 is a nice affirmation, in fact, of the consistency of our worship. Did you notice that? Worship is for all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. What a wonderful reminder there that worship is continually within us. We are continually worshiping God. Think about sometimes the words that come out of your mouth. What kinds of words came out of your mouth this week? His praise shall continually come out of my mouth in Psalm 34. Would following the counsel of Psalm 34 be a help to us in our times of trial? In the face of our enemy? It should be. Psalm 34 is just a good reminder. Stop and worship. Maybe at a moment in your life like David was in Psalm 34. Maybe Saul's pursuing you. Maybe the Philistines look pretty good. You never know where you're at in life. Look at the counsel we receive in verse 1. Turning to continual worship is a wonderful aid in the Christian life. Verse 2 shows us, in fact, where our boasting and our happiness and our attention should be. It should be upon the Lord, turning our focus away from the trouble, away from the trial, turn it to the Lord. Then look at verse 3. If we needed another reminder, look what's before us in verse 3. The benefits of corporate worship. It calls us to see the importance of corporate worship. Magnify the Lord with me. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Now, I'm not sure there's really ever been a time like our own. Maybe we're coming out of this historically. I don't know. But this is the me time. This is the, in the history of the church, this is the closet time. This is the, none of the churches are good enough for me, so I'm going to stay home time. This is the time when men are and women are so focused on themselves that they neglect corporate worship. And I want to call you to see the benefit of corporate worship in times of trial in Psalm 34. David is probably the worst moment of his whole life right now. Psalm 34, up to that point. But he finds the benefit of corporate worship. For you and I today, surely bound with our brothers and sisters, we stand stronger together in times of trial. We would stand stronger together in that moment of persecution than we would alone. Now, the title of Psalm 34, it presses us on to see the importance of worship in our times of trial. And so for you and I, then, by way of application, instead of fleeing from the Lord when we're pursued by our enemy, where does the Bible tell us to go? Continual worship. Worshiping together. Like David, at times when we're persecuted, we want to run away. We want to flee from God. We want to go the opposite direction. My friends, Psalm 34 tells us to flee to Christ. Flee to the Lord. Instead of the path of David, that is, we see as practical, the outworkings of that, worship will serve to guide us in the right direction in times of persecution. Worship will unite us. Worship will be a pillar in times of persecution. Secondly, we see in verses 4 through 8, the call to seek the Lord. Look at verse 4. I sought the Lord. And what happens? He heard me. I sought the Lord and he heard me. He delivered me from all my fears. Verse 5, they looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles, out of all his troubles. My friends, today know from God's word that when we seek the Lord, it will not be in vain. It will not be in vain. He will hear. He will deliver his people. And this cannot help but to serve as a comfort to the Christian today, that we know that God will hear our prayers. This is a repeated theme. If you notice this so far, we're at Psalm 34. All the way through the Psalms, many, many times we've been reminded, just in the first 34 Psalms, that God hears our prayers. Then why don't we pray more often? Why won't we pray more earnestly? Why don't we pray in times of persecution? Do you think we need to be reminded that God hears our prayers? I do. I know you do too. Well, hear the reminder here that God hears our prayers. Why does God hear our prayers? Because we belong to him. We are his. George Swinnick says, strangers may howl, and we take little notice what they say. It is a venture whether we relieve them or not. But if our children cry, being in great distress, we hasten to their help. Our relation to God may well strengthen our hope that he desires, and our desires shall be heard. He that can cry, Abba, Father, may be confident of the success of his suit, and that God will deal with him as a son. That's very important, isn't it? Why does God hear our prayers today? Are we total strangers to God? No, we're in covenant with him. He hears our prayers through Christ. So the very fact that our prayers are heard is sending us to Christ. Because only in Christ are our prayers heard. Only in covenant with Christ are our prayers heard. Well, not only does he hear our prayers, but he does that which seems impossible here in Psalm 34. He delivered me from all of my fears. How much fear exists in the world today? Everyone's afraid of something. And we see this wonderful promise that he delivers me from my fear. What are you afraid of today? Maybe naturally you're a fearful person. Maybe you're afraid of a lot of things today. Psalm 34 calls you to think covenantally. If you are God's, he will hear. He hears his people. And I need to be reminded of that. You need to be reminded of that because we so easily forget it. God hears the prayers of his people. If you are that fearful person, think of the covenant. Think of Christ. Because what happens in Psalm 34? He delivered me from all my fears. The qualities of the one who seeks the Lord are also revealed here in verse 5. They looked to him and were radiant. King James says, lightened. So there's a sense of joy that's implied here, of renewal that's implied here, that God hears our prayers. Verses 4 through 6 also provide us with some comfort in the fact that not only is God rescuing us, but he is saving us. Not only is he hearing us, but he is removing our fears. These are blessings. If these do not comfort us, what will? What comfort can I offer you today if you find no comfort from Psalm 34, verses 4 through 6? In a world of fear and sin and persecution, Christ removes our fears. Look at verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him. So we turn then. We don't fear the world. We fear God. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him. And what does he do? He delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Now, as a preacher, in verse 7 alone, there are so many wonderful sermons to be preached. There's so much happening just in verse 7. This is Christ defending his people. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him. Now, this is Christ defending his church, whether it is through an angel of some kind or a troop of angels, or as many people do think, we're speaking about that Christ is the angel of the Lord here in verse 7. Interestingly, there are different opinions, even among really good commentators, as to what the intent is of verse 7. And either way, it's Christ defending his church. I don't think it's out of line at all to see the Lord Jesus here as the angel of the Lord. But it is interesting the different opinions that are out there. Now, another wonderful sermon could come from the fact that the measure of Christ's goodness in verse 8. Taste and see of his goodness. Christ is held forth to sinners as sweet, as desirable and good. He is held out to you. He is held out to his people. Taste and see if the Lord is good. Now, if we do taste and see, what do you think our response will be? He's good. He is good in every way, in every possible way. Why do we get to the point to where we would think that Christ is not good? Why do we get to the point to where we question his sovereignty and his rule and his authority over us? Why do we fall into sin? Not tasting to see. He is good. By a neglect of the means of grace, a neglect of the way we know Christ, we will fall away. Not permanently so for those who are his, but we certainly can fall into sin when we no longer taste and see the goodness of the Lord before us. This is great comfort as well. The angel of the Lord is encamped around us. Does that provide comfort to us today? I hope I remember this verse a thousand times this week. Just in the normal everyday things in my own life, that the angel of the Lord is there. And I hope that's a comfort to you as well, as Christ protects his people. The third directive of Psalm 34, not only have we seen that we are to worship the Lord, and not only to seek the Lord, but let's fear the Lord in verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. This is David's word speaking. Listen to me, and I'll teach you of the fear of the Lord. David has something to teach us through his life, does he not? As Christ is speaking through Psalm 34, does he have anything to teach us about the fear of the Lord? This is, in fact, an often repeated theme of the Psalms before us in verses 9 through 11. I won't go through the individual times, but we're in Psalm 34. Well, 12 times now since Psalm 1, we've been told to fear the Lord. Don't you think that we should think about fearing the Lord? That's a very oft-repeated theme. Psalm 2, verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And last month with Psalm 33, just two examples of those 12, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Good reminder of the kind of fear that we are to have of the Lord. So many more times in the Psalms just alone we'll encounter this theme of fearing God, being called to fear God. Hey friends, do you consider the fear of the Lord in your daily walk? Do you consider the fear of the Lord on a daily basis? This is an important part of the Christian life. So many times we've noted so far we do not fear God as we should. How should we fear God? We've talked about this a number of times. We fear God like we would fear a monster in the dark or a tyrant. No, a proper fear of God is a reverential, it's a respect. It is an awe that we learn of in Psalm 33. It's a fear of a father's disapproval. It's a covenant fear. It's also a fear of knowledge. Sometimes maybe in the dark, there's a sound. You're afraid because you don't know what in the world is making that sound. We don't fear God from a lack of knowledge. He is revealed to us in his word. We are not ignorant of God, in other words. We don't approach God in ignorance or in darkness. It is a fear of the known. It's a fear of a covenant God. We have a deep knowledge of him, and so we respectfully fear him as we should, because he is our God, and we are his creature. Verse 12, who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Again, the contrast with the heading of Psalm 34. David fails to model for us this truth. He gives us the truth from a perspective of having just sinned, which is amazing, really, to think about how the Word of God comes to us. I think we learn from the title that we do not trust in David. We must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because only the Lord Jesus Christ can keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceit. He has shown us that by his perfect example. We constantly fall into sin. We fall into deceit. Look at verse 14 and look at what you're being called to do in verse 14. Depart from evil? I want that to soak in. You are being called to do something that you cannot do in your sinful state. On your own, certainly. Depart from evil, and then let's make it worse in Psalm 34. Not only are you to depart from evil, as if that were not bad news to us already, being called to do that, look at what happens next. Do good. Let the weight of that fall upon you. Depart from evil and do good. You cannot do that on your own. Only in Christ can we ever approach accomplishing what is commanded to us here in our passage before us in verse 14. Departing from evil is an impossibility in our natural fallen state. Thomas Watson says, it is not enough for us to say at the last day we have done no hurt. We have lived in no gross sin. But what good have we done in the vineyard? Where is the grace that we have gotten? If we cannot show this, we shall lose our pay and miss salvation. Let's look at the weight of what's happening here. In other words, if it were not enough of a crushing blow that we are to depart from evil, we now have to do good. What does the Bible tell us about the good that we do? Romans chapter 3, verse 10. It is written, quoting here in Romans 3 from Psalm 14, there is none righteous, there is no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. Friends, that is a dagger in the heart, that you are not righteous. And now what does Romans 3 do? It takes the dagger in your heart, twists it, because it says, there is none who does good. No, not one. Not only are you not righteous, you can't even do any good. That's the state of man. That's the heart of man that is destroyed for us in Romans 3, sending us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 34 does the same. It does the same. If we are to do any good in this world, it must be a work of God within us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, but God who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together, and made us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, listen to this portion, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Only in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Psalm 34. We must have Christ. It demands that we must do good. It sends us to the Lord Jesus, because only in Christ are we capable of any good at all. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. More of that covenantal language. More of the language of His eyes are on the righteous. How are we righteous? We're only righteous in Christ. And so the eyes of the Lord are upon those who are in Christ. Look at verse 16. Here's the opposite. The Psalms do this a lot. They'll show us both sides. Look at verse 16. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their cry, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. So right in the middle of this message of the work of the Lord Jesus, we see an imprecatory element of this psalm, do we not? You know how much the modern Christian church hates the imprecatory psalms? Well, here we see that he will cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Not only does God stand against those who do evil, he is said to cut off the remembrance of them. Psalm 34 then spells certain doom for those who would rebel against the holy God of Israel. This is David speaking, probably while he is now safe among the Philistines. How much better to be among the people of God? Notice how this is another element of the Psalms that I really, really love. I mentioned it this morning, but notice how this warning is put into our language that we can understand. Did you notice that in verses 15 and 16? The eyes of the Lord, the ears of the Lord, the face of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Put in a setting so that we can relate and understand the language there. God does not have eyes or ears or face. But this is put in a way that we can understand that God is hearing us, that we are relating to him. Here are more of the benefits of Christ in verses 17 through 21. Verse 17, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears. He delivers them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and he saves those who have a contrite spirit. A contrite spirit is one that is crushed. It's one that is destroyed. Maybe today you have a broken heart. Maybe you have a crushed spirit. The Lord is near. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of all, or delivers out of them all. This is another of the benefit of the Psalms. The honesty of the Psalms. Don't you love that what it's saying there? Many are the afflictions of the righteous. The Psalms aren't promising you know, that bed of roses or to go to heaven on a feather bed, I think that was Spurgeon that said that. So you see that's not the promise of the Psalms. The Psalms will tell you, you're going to have a lot of afflictions in this world. But the Lord will deliver you from them all. Verse 20, he guards all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. Now, if up until this point, I don't know how a person could miss the Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 34. But if up until this point you didn't see Christ in Psalm 34, I don't know how you can miss him in verse 20. The New Testament makes this connection to the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 19. But when they came to Jesus, this is as he was being crucified, they saw that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Verse 36, for these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. Now, I think very directly this is referring back to Exodus chapter 12. With a Passover lamb, you could not break the bones of the Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, Christ is our Passover. So there's certainly a connection there, but a lot of commentators, I feel there's a connection here as well, that this is referring to the Lord Jesus in a certain way, that not one of them is broken. He guards their bones. And in I guess viewing it from one perspective, then that Christ's work of redemption is being accomplished. It will not fail. He is the Passover lamb. He will be presented pure and perfect as that sacrifice. I don't know how to miss the Lord Jesus here. But it is interesting. Commentators are divided on verse 20. Verse 20 is most perfectly fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, but the blessings here flow to you. This is still a promise to you as well, a spiritual promise to you in verse 20. Look at the end of the wicked in verse 21 as we wrap up our thoughts here. the Psalms, they often make this contrast. Again, we see it. The blessings of the righteous, they're compared to the destruction of the wicked. Evil shall slay the wicked in verse 21. Those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. I'm not sure we're under very much persecution in our nation today. But if we were, Psalm 34 and verse 21 would be a great comfort to you, as it always has been to the persecuted church. David Dixon says, "The wickedness of the wicked is both the meritorious cause and the means of the wicked man's destruction." Isn't that interesting the way that's worded there? Evil shall slay the wicked. Through their evil, through their wicked deeds, they will be slain. And this is the hope of the Christian. We conclude with verse 22. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants. None of those who trust in him shall be condemned. So there are two themes here in our final verse: being redeemed and not being condemned. How are the souls of servants of God redeemed? They are redeemed through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. How is it today that none of those who trust in him shall be condemned? How can these promises be true today for you and for me? In Psalm 34, we gain the blessing of Psalm 34:22 by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Christ has redeemed us. In Psalm 34, verse 22. And then the second part, none of those who trust in Christ shall be condemned. Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You see the connection there? None of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life of Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The message is very clear from Psalm 34. If you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot receive the benefits of righteousness, of redemption, or protection from condemnation. You stand defenseless before a holy God against the wrath of sin. Psalm 34 demands that if you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, you are called to worship Christ. You are called to seek Christ. And you are called to fear Christ. I pray today that through the preaching of God's holy word and the work of the Holy Spirit within you, that you would seek the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Christian this afternoon, Psalm 34 gives us so many lessons, really, about how to stand in the face of our enemies. From the introduction of Psalm 34 all the way to the end, we're reminded of David's actions and we see what not to do. This is not how we are to honor the Lord. We are not to resort to deception and fear. We are not to flee from the threat of Saul to find protection in Gath. This is a message of Psalm 34. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, though, fallen, sinful, imperfect David is able to speak the wisdom of Psalm 34. Otherwise, he would have otherwise had nothing to say to us. But only through the work of God through him, David speaks in Psalm 34. Christ speaks through David to give us Psalm 34. And so as we have looked this afternoon, hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to worship the Lord. We are called to seek the Lord. And we are called to fear the Lord. All of us will need this word from God at some point in life. Because at some point, we will also find ourselves in the place that David found himself. Persecuted. Maybe even by your own people. Where will you turn? Where will you seek wisdom? Psalm 34. Would you stand with me, please, as we pray? Father in heaven, grant us wisdom to follow the guidance of Psalm 34. Help us to see that by our own strength, we will always stumble and fall like David. Turn our hearts, we pray, toward the beauty of worship. Change our hearts so that we will seek Christ. And Father, reveal yourself to us that we may fear Christ. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen.
Amen.